Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
You know, when you really look at life, we're all called to influence other people. To some degree, regardless of our age or our career, we are all leaders. You see, we lead people either in a positive way or a negative way. Now, I know we have the greatest children in the world right here in Northwest Arkansas. But I want to make it real clear, you can go into our preschool and nursery area today and you will see leadership demonstrated, because there will be children either positively or negatively influence everyone around them. And you can go into any senior adult gathering found anywhere in this church, from the oldest to the oldest, and you will see people again who are either leading and influencing people either positively or negatively. So it does not matter your age, your gender, your ethnicity, your background. Each one of us influence people negatively or positively. And this is what we call leadership. In a recent time with the Lord, asking Him for direction relating to how and what we need to do in this Passion Week, the week before Christ, the week of Christ, giving His life for all of us. And as I began to look at the Scripture and to evaluate the life of Jesus in the last few days of His life, the Lord unveiled to me what I need to talk to you about, and we are calling it 6 Leadership Lessons from Jesus in the Last 6 Days of His Life. You see, there has never been a greater leader than Jesus Christ. No one has ever established a movement that is a movement like His. It is an eternal movement. So for the next 6 days of my life and the next 6 days in the life of this church, beginning today, we're going to be teaching one of those lessons of leadership every day. In fact, tomorrow, about 11:50, 11:45, you could come and have lunch here. And then somewhere afternoon around 12:05 or so, we're going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to get up and we're going to teach you a leadership lesson. Tomorrow will be leadership lesson number 2. And we're going to go through all the way to Friday night when we gather at our Springdale campus. Our Springdale campus on Friday night will host what this campus has hosted before. Many people, all our choirs from every one of our campuses, coming together with the Northwest Arkansas Symphony String Section. It's going to be a grand and glorious night there at our Springdale campus at 7 o'clock. And so I want to urge you, let's learn leadership together. More important than that, let's learn about Jesus together the next 6 days. Let's find reasons we need to be doing this rather than reasons why we should not need to do this. And all of that is leading to that grand and incredible moment next weekend when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for Nick and pray for myself. Each of us will will speak 10 times beginning today through Easter weekend. That's a lot of times. He's got to go be at a board meeting for 2 or 3 days this week, so I'm doing the vast majority of the luncheons. Means I got to have 6 different messages in that amount of time. That's a lot of preparation. And so I need a lot of prayer support over the next several days. I have a friend who has been a friend for many years, close to 3 decades now, really right at 3 decades. And my friend is God has raised up to be very public in this region. He's the former president and CEO of Tyson Corporation, Tyson Foods. His name is Donnie Smith. Donnie has spoken at our summit gathering numerous occasions. He's one of the greatest leaders I've ever met. I'll never forget the first Wednesday night Donnie walked into our gymnasium, which is all we had to meet when we came. I mean, God's done a pretty big deal here. We don't need to forget what he's done. But that's all we had was the gym. And that's where Cross Church was in 1986 when I came here. And when we met in that gym, I remember on a Wednesday night, a tall, lanky guy walked in. He came up and met us, and his name was Donnie Smith. Humble, servant, taught people from children all the way to adults. One of the most impactful church leaders I've ever been around in my life. And God used him to turn a corporation around called Tyson Foods. He recently left the company. But I'm telling you, he did it on one thing. It's what he talks about everywhere he goes. It's called servant leadership. You know where Donnie learned servant leadership? Jesus taught Donnie servant leadership. I started a weekly podcast about 5 or 6 weeks ago. I didn't have enough to do in my life, so I thought I would do that. My wife asked me, well, it looks like you created another monster. But I sit down about a 40-minute time, and I talk to great leaders about certain things about life. It's really for everybody. It's not for any individual group, but we call it life and leadership. In episode 2, which was only 3 or 4 weeks ago, I sat down with a woman who had the same strategy that Donnie Smith had. It's not really a strategy, it's a life. Her name was Cheryl Batchelder, who is the CEO of a company called Popeye's Louisiana Chicken. It was just struggling and small when she took it, but now it's $1.8 billion and it's sold to the owner of Burger King. And when I sit down and talk to her after I heard her speak on that day at the summit, I mean, it was like listening to Donnie Smith all over again. She talked about implementing a life and a commitment to building servant leaders all over that organization. Ladies and gentlemen, if there ought to be any body in this world that ought to represent servant leadership, it ought to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's our first leadership lesson, servant leadership. In Mark chapter 11, I want to read a text this morning that is a powerful, powerful text from the New Testament. Verse 1 says, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you'll find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it here right away. Back here right away. And they went and found a young donkey outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the donkey?" They answered them, "Just as Jesus had said, so let them go." Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is a blessed one. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What an amazing moment in what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. For those of you that have ever been with me to Jerusalem, to Israel, I have taken you up at that very place, high and lifted up in the city. And we would walk down the Palm Sunday pathway. It's a pathway you'll never forget. And on that pathway is exactly where all of this is occurring that is found in Mark chapter number 11. In 2018, about 15 months from now, I'm going back to Israel. Gene and I are going to take a group to Israel. We're leaving on July the 5th and coming back on July the 14th. I would love for you to go with us. It's a powerful time. You'll never look at the Bible again. Your life will never be the same. Everything changes once you go to Israel. That gives you 15 months to get ready for it. And one of the unique features about this trip is that we have built this trip around this time of the year, really for two reasons. One, I really wanted to go in the summer because it's nice and warm and hot, and I don't have to worry about the rest. When you go any other time of the year, it's just like right now in Northwest Arkansas, like you don't know what kind of day it's going to be like. But it's a wonderful time to go. But why? The main reason I'm going at that time, because I was already going at some point that summer, was because I've been asked to be a keynote speaker at a conference held by Joel Rosenberg, who has been in our church. He's a best-selling author. He was just on several news, national news this past week, talking about the Syrian crisis. And Joel has asked me and Ann Graham Lodge to come in and to keynote this one-day conference on one day of our trip. So we're going to take you to that conference. It'll be a powerful time together. Ann Graham is Billy Graham's daughter, tremendous teacher of the Word of God. You see, when you go to Jerusalem, it changes the way you look at everything biblically in your life. In this story, we learn from this text that Jesus said, "You go find this colt." That word colt means young donkey. Young donkey. So Jesus is riding a donkey into town. He did not limo into Jerusalem, but he humbly came and he rode on the back of a donkey, the height of a servant and the extension of peace, I might add. You know, it's really interesting about the Bible. It's really a fantastic book. Because what we know is that there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that we're seeing lived out in the New Testament. Let me show you, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. For example, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, listen to what the scripture says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem." Notice what it says. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will extend from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River all the way to the ends of the earth. Think about the miraculous nature of this. 500 plus years earlier, an old prophet named Zechariah saw what we just read in Mark 11, 1 through 11. That is pretty amazing. And when he saw it, he wrote it down, and now we're reading about how this is absolutely fulfilled. You see, what's unique about Jesus is that Jesus rode a donkey into town, the sign of humility. But the kings of this world, you know what they ride into town? The kings of this world ride horses into town in Jesus' day. Horses that are literally surrounded by the majesty of royalty that man brings and protects that king. Well, Jesus is setting up another kind of kingdom. He's King Jesus, riding a donkey into town. In fact, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that one of the most disappointing things to all of his followers was that he was not going to come and take the Romans out and destroy the empire. No, he didn't come to destroy the empires of man or to take them out. But he came as the humble king because his kingdom has no end. While man has a temporal kingdom, God's kingdom is forever and ever and ever, the eternal kingdom of God. Well, when you put together Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy I read a moment ago, along with Psalm chapter 118, verse 26, you read these words: "He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." You see, they were seeing lived out before their eyes how God was bringing the Bible alive. All that they knew in the Old Testament, and many of them were scholars in the Old Testament, they were seeing it lived out, prophecies fulfilled. And here comes a man, the Messiah, who came to set up a kingdom that would know no end. When you go back to the scripture in Mark 11, and you read verse 9 and 11, you see the way people responded. Look and see what they said. Then they rose, they went ahead, and those who followed him, they kept shouting. What did they shout? Hosanna. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. And after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. For those of you that have been to Israel with me before, some of you had one of our guides. We've had several. But one of our guides who's been with me more than anyone is an older gentleman. His name is Avi Shamesh. Brilliant, knows several languages of the world, and quite colorful, I might add, as a personality. But Avi teaches us, especially the last two or three times I've been to Israel, never mentioned it before, but he's talked about it the last two or three times, that about this very scene in this very moment. And he says, you Americans, you call it Hosanna. It's not Hosanna, it's Hoshana, Hoshana. You think that that is a word that means this? He said, I want to tell you what the word means. And he begins to demonstrate and teach us what that word means. He said, when they cried out to Jesus, they were not just crying out a one-word cry, but they were crying out a clear appeal to Jesus. And here it is. Save us. Help us. Redeem us. Please, now. That's what they were crying out. So Hosanna is a call. A call from the hearts of the people when they saw him riding on the back of the donkey. It was like they were saying, Jesus, Jesus, save us. Help us, redeem us, please, now. And friends here today and those that are listening and watching today in all kinds of places across the world, let me tell you, that's exactly why Jesus came. That's why we as the people of God today need to give praise to God. And in our praise, we need to say, Jesus, Jesus, please save us, help us, redeem us, please now. When you grab a hold of that, you'll never sing that song the same way again. And that changes the dynamic completely. And think about it. This was his coming out party. And he came out in humility. His servant leadership was not only demonstrated, but it was recognized and eventually celebrated by this pure call of Hosanna. You see, the great thing about the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is not limited to a few. It's not limited to some like what a man's kingdom would be limited to. But the kingdom of God, not only is it eternal and it holds no end, the kingdom of God is possible for every man, boy, girl to ever experience, a woman to experience on the face of this earth. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, their ethnicity, their background, whether they're employed or unemployed. The bottom line is this: have they been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God who paid the price for their sin? And right here we see the demonstration of his servant leadership before our eyes, unveiled on the back of a donkey. But here's what I want to show you today. This was nothing new in his life. This was not a time for him to show off. All right, I'm going to do this. I mean, this is a media opportunity. A media opportunity. No. That's not what it was. He was just going on living life how he'd been living. Let me illustrate it for you today. I want to paint for you four pictures, four illustrations of how he lived this out in his life and how it ought to really move us to do the same. First of all, this pattern began with Jesus serving the poor and the sick. He served the poor and the sick. Oh, I tell you, I love the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Lord has used that so many times in my life. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, the Son of God, quotes the words of Isaiah the prophet. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to preach the good news to the poor, to add and bring recovery to the sight of the blind. Oh, listen, friends. There's something we need to get here that we don't get. And if the church really ever gets it, it will change us as a body. Jesus served people who could do nothing for him. The poor couldn't do anything for him. They couldn't do one thing for him. And those that were ill, they couldn't do anything for him. They couldn't even do anything for themselves. I wonder what would happen in all of our small groups, in our worship ministry, our mission ministries, everything we do here at Cross Church. I wonder what would really happen if we would begin to serve those who could not do one thing for us. It would create a revolution. I really love the vision of what Eric Vaughn has laid before us two or three weeks ago. at our Compassion Center, calling us to find a way, whether it be weekly, monthly, every now and then giving a little money, $5 or $10, $100, whatever it may be, or more, in helping what He is calling. And I love this, feed the 479. Feeding the 479 area code. And you think about it, there are needs all around us, way beyond our imagination. He carved that, He talked about that, He illustrated that again and again. There's so much stuff on that today about how, even in the midst of all of this power and wealth and riches and blessing in this region, we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families who have a need for food. Would it not be amazing if Cross Church loved everyone in the 479 area code enough to feed them? And then, speaking of healing, Jesus healed people 31 times individually, one-on-one. And beyond that, 31 times in 20 different mass settings, Jesus healed more people. I mean, Jesus was an amazing person. He served the poor and He served the sick. I want to challenge us as a church. We never need to be shy away asking God to heal people. People say, well, I don't know if Jesus still heals. Well, you have that debate. I think it's bunk debate. I'm telling you, you get sick, you're going to want Jesus to heal you. You got to call out to Him for healing. And the church ought to be constantly praying for people to be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. We do not need to be ashamed or shy away. We serve a God who can heal people. And He's a God also, if He doesn't heal you here, He'll heal you there if you know Him. So you're in good condition. The second illustration is Jesus served the crowds of people. Oh, He served the crowds of people, the masses. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 35 and 36, listen to this. Then Jesus went to the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus served those who were without direction in their life, and He served them with great compassion. He was moved by and with compassion toward them. We act like in our generation, we're the first generation that's been weary and worn out. No! Even in Jesus' day, He said, look at them. They're weary and they're worn out. But here's the key. Do we see those people like Jesus saw those people? Are we moved with where people are like Christ was moved with where they are? Do we look into their eyes and look into their hearts, or do we look past them? Think about all the people you look past in your life. You ever talk to somebody, having a conversation, and all of a sudden in the middle of that conversation, you know they don't want to talk to you. They're looking past you. We don't need to look past people. We need to look people in the eye. We need to care enough about people, love people enough that we enter into their pain. Do we hear what Jesus hears around them? Do we feel what Jesus feels around them? Let me show you another illustration. Jesus served the children. He served the children. In Mark's gospel, we read in chapter number 10, beginning in verse 13, these words: some people were bringing little children to Him so that He might touch them, but His disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, meaning when Jesus saw them rebuking, he said he was indignant. It ticked him off, in other words. And he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And after taking them, the children, in his arms, he laid his hands on them. And he blessed them. Have you ever noticed this about Jesus? Every time Jesus is around children, he elevated them and he dealt with their importance in his life and in their society. We live in a culture today that is 180 degrees opposite of what I just said. We live in a culture that if it's more convenient to kill a baby in a womb, destroy their life. We live in a culture where millions and millions of children are abused by a bunch of sexual perverts who they call dads or moms, or by others in our culture, or who beat their kids, verbally destroy their children. That is 180 degrees different than the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, who always valued and elevated children's lives. If you've been around children at all in your life, I'll tell you what it requires. It requires servant leadership. You got to deny yourself. You got to serve them. A lot of you here today, your parents. You remember when your kids were still at home? Servant leadership. I think the most challenging job that anyone has is raising preschoolers at home. It'd be a lot easier to go do something else. I mean, that's a job. Every day, every moment of every day. It's servant leadership or destruction. Every now and then you had a week where it's a little bit of both. That's called parenting. And any of us that are grandparents today, you get around your grandchildren, especially when they're small, guess what? You're going to serve them. They're probably not going to serve you. But if you're going to relate to them, you've got to serve their needs. You see, here's the thing about it, is that you are doing for children when they can't do anything for you. That's the beauty of it. And I want to call us today as a church, as individuals, everywhere we go, never, ever, ever undervalue children anywhere you go in your life. Any child, regardless of the color of their skin or their ethnicity, never undervalue children. It's just like the old song says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. If he values them, we need to value them. Over these last 6 years, millions, this is so hard to believe. We're not talking about a bunch of folks who have nothing. We're talking about people that have jobs just like you. They have been displaced in the country of Syria. Millions. Fearful of their lives, run out of their country. Children have been undervalued and devalued by terrorists and destroyers of children and adults and teenagers. Something happened last week. Evidence came before the White House. The chemical weapons have been used. pictures began to be illustrated to the president, the vice president, the administration, and various members beyond. Action was taken on Friday after 6 years. A lot of this has been happening. But there was something grabbed the heart of the president and his leaders. This is not about who the president is. It's not about where the culture is. This is not about your political persuasion or lack of one. But think about it. Children changed the conversation of the greatest refugee crisis in our generation. Those of you who have been to Israel with me, 6 million people's lives were lost in the Holocaust. One of the experiences we take people to is the Holocaust Museum, of which you walk through. A part of that is the Children's Museum. Some 1 million plus children died in the Holocaust. And when that began to be alive and people began to see it in those days, it changed the conversation, ladies and gentlemen. We need to serve the children. And Jesus served the disciples. John 13, 4 and 5. The scripture says, so he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He served his disciples by doing the most humble thing, washing the feet of those disciples. Let me ask you, have you ever literally washed the feet of someone else? It's very humbling to grab a towel, pour water in a basin, take someone's feet in your hands, and wash their feet. Dry their feet off with a towel. I'll let you decide whether or not that's something that ever needs to literally be done by you. I don't think that illustration is in the most true sense, it's not simply about the act, it's about the heart. It's much deeper about the heart of Jesus. That he served those. He knew all their good and bad. They'd walked with him for 3 years. He heard them mess around with one another. He heard them where they would bicker. He heard them and all their stuff. And just hours before he died, he said, you boys take a seat. One by one, he washed their feet. Servant leadership. But you see, the ultimate picture of a servant leader is what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago for every man, woman, and boy ever to walk on the face of this earth. It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom, or as a ransom for many. I ask you this morning, will you surrender your life to Jesus, who became a ransom for your life? He paid a price for your soul at the cross. And will you on this day decide as a follower of Christ if that's what you say you are? Renew yourself to serving Jesus. We need men and women and teenagers to rise up and serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter how much money you make, who cares? What matters is, will you serve the Lord with all you are and with all you have? And will you serve others? Will you take time to serve those who can't do one thing for you? Not one thing. Not one thing for you. That's the height of servant leadership. So I ask you today, will you take on the badge of what it really means to be a disciple? And practice servant leadership.